You have no outline today. The scriptures that we'll be looking at are listed in your bulletin, and I hope that at some point during this week, as we are already in the Christmas season, that you will meditate upon the scriptures. We're going to be looking at Isaiah 9, 1 through 7, and that will basically be your outline. I want to follow it closely. Every word is of such importance to us. Let's pray. Father, I pray now, Lord, as we have had this, Lord, just this wonderful time of praising you and giving you glory. I pray that we will continue to worship you, to praise you, to have a heart full of thanksgiving for all that you have done. As has already been said, all that you're doing and all that you will do. I pray that you would minister your word to us, that you would draw us ever closer to yourself. Lord, as we look at this prophetic word that was spoken in the days of Isaiah about the coming of the Messiah. And Lord, you have come. And Lord, as we look forward to celebrating your first coming, we also look forward to that day when you shall return and take us to be with you for all eternity. So be with us now, Lord. I pray that you would give me utterance. I pray that you would give me simplicity and clarity of speech, and that all of our hearts will be touched by your word today. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Isaiah chapter 9, beginning at the first verse, and we'll read through verse 7. Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed, as when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterwards more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan in Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order it, and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Amen. In order to really understand the grace of God in this nevertheless that we read as the first word in our text, we need to do a quick flyover of chapters 1 through 8. The title I gave the message here was The Greatest Nevertheless Ever, and that's arguable, because this morning I woke up and I thought, what did Jesus say to the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane? He says, Father, if it be possible, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, thy will be done, not mine, but thine. Certainly that is a parallel nevertheless, because if that hadn't happened, we wouldn't be here today. But I want us to understand that this nevertheless really demonstrates how much God loves his people. This is a nation, the nation of Israel had turned away from him. They were in rebellion. In the first chapter of Isaiah, verses 2 and 3, and you don't need to turn there, I'm just going to read them to us. I'm just going to take some little synopsis of each chapter. My temptation was to read every chapter, and I thought, well, we'll be here for forever. Read these chapters. If you really want to understand the nevertheless that is written in chapter 9 and verse 1, the very first word, read the first 8 chapters and you'll understand the incredible love and grace and mercy of our Lord in writing these words through the prophet Isaiah. But in the very first chapter, verses 2 and 3, we read Isaiah's declaration and the Lord's words that were spoken through him. Isaiah declares, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not consider." Oh, how the heart of the Lord must have ached as he looked at his nation, at his people, the people that he had delivered out of Egypt, the people that he had guided through the wilderness, the people that he had brought into the promised land. And yet they had turned away from him to the point where Jesus or the Lord has to say there, the ox knows his master. And the donkey, its master's crib. In other words, the animals have more love and respect for their owners than God's people had for him. What a tragic statement made by the Lord. But chapter 1 is an awesome chapter because a few verses later in verse 18, the Lord calls them to repentance. And he says these wonderful words that we are all probably very familiar with. He says, "Come now. Come now. And let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be like crimson, they shall be as wool." Again, the love and the grace of the Lord poured out towards a people who no longer cared about him, who no longer obeyed him, who no longer even worshiped him. They were worshiping idols and they were in rebellion. And he says, "Come, let us reason together." You ever had that happen in your life in a moment where there's turmoil going? You just hear the Lord say, come, let us reason together. Let's think this out. Is the place that you're in, is it like being with me? No, of course not. Well, Isaiah chapter 2, Isaiah is given a vision of a glorious time that's yet to come. It's even yet to come in our day. So the Lord proceeds from reasoning, trying to reason with him and give repentance. And in chapter 2, he starts to tell them about a glorious future time. The latter days. A time when there will be no more war. How many of you are looking forward to that? With wars and rumors of wars. Once again, it seems that the Lord is just, he's trying to woo his people back with the promise of this glorious future for them. How we need to keep that day when he is coming again, as we heard it during Advent from Joe. Looking forward to that time. That's an encouragement, isn't it? On a day when things are not going so well, think on that, dwell on that. This too will come to an end and we will have a glorious beginning out of here. Chapter 3. Evidently, they weren't listening to Isaiah yet. And chapter 3 is a chapter that talks about the results of their rebellion. It talks about loss of bread and water, about chaos, about oppression, about haughty women losing their finery. In other words, their jewels and the jingles on their ankles, they were going to lose all of that. Children will oppress their parents, and women will rule. God has an order. They had gone against his order. Chapter 4. Once more. It just keeps alternating. Once more, there's the promise of the Messiah comes again. In verses 5 and 6, it says, "The Lord will create above every dwelling place of Mount Zion and above her assemblies a cloud and smoke by day and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For over all the glory there will be a covering, and there will be a tabernacle for shade in the daytime from the heat, for a place of refuge and for shelter from the storm and rain." Chapter 5. The Lord writes and sings a song about his well-beloved regarding his vineyard. And there he speaks of all the things that he had done for his vineyard. That was there anything more that he could do for his vineyard? But why had his vineyard, instead of producing good grapes, had produced wild grapes? And so he is forced to lay that vineyard to waste. And the remainder of chapter 5 is called Woes on the Unfaithful. Woe to those who have pursued wealth, those that have been drinking from morning until night. In verse 20 it says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness." As I read that a couple of days ago, I thought, wow, doesn't that sound like the world we live in, where good is called evil and evil is called good, where darkness, I find darkness almost being worshipped today. Don't you get that feeling sometimes? And the chapter continues describing the evil lives that they're living and that there will be serious consequences to all of this. And the final verse of chapter 5 says these words, speaking of the enemy nations that would come against Israel. "In that day they will roar against them like the roaring of the sea. And if one looks to the land, behold darkness and sorrow or distress, and the light is darkened by the clouds." Chapter 6. This is a wonderful chapter because it begins with, in the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah says, "I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple." And Isaiah was undone in the presence of the Lord. You remember what happened? He says, "I'm a man of unclean lips," and the angel took the coal and touched his lips. And the Lord said, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And praise God, Isaiah said, "Here I am. Send me." Chapter 7. The Lord here speaks through Isaiah to one of the evil kings by the name of Ahaz. And he tells him that Syria and Ephraim and the son of Remaliah are going to come up against Jerusalem. But he tells Ahaz that they will not succeed. But there's a condition. And he warns Ahaz, if you will not believe, you shall surely not be established. In his mercy and grace, the Lord even tells Ahaz to ask for a sign from him. And Ahaz refused to ask the Lord for a sign, and he said, I'm not going to test the Lord. And at that point, the Lord lost his patience with Ahaz. Or perhaps it was Isaiah who lost his patience, because Isaiah is the one who's speaking here. And he says, "Hear now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will you weary my God also?" And in that moment, this just blows me away. In that moment, after saying that to him, he says to this rebellious king, the greatest of all signs, and he announces it to him. He says, "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive a son and call his name Emmanuel, which you and I know means God with us. What mercy and grace to this evil king who hypocritically says, I'm not going to test the Lord. And yet to him, think about it, to him, the Lord says, the Lord himself will give you a sign, or Isaiah says, and behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. 2 Kings 16:2 tells us that Ahaz was a king of Judah that did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord, his God. And yet to him was given the promise of the Messiah. Think about that the next time you're around somebody who is just blatantly rebellious, who does not want to hear. They deserve that same message that Ahaz received. Amen. But God saw his heart and that he had rejected the wonderful promise of a Savior. And during all of these days, listen to me carefully, during all of this time, Isaiah was speaking to people who would not listen. Back in chapter 6, there's a moment when Isaiah was responding to God's call, and the Lord let him know that no one would listen to him. Do you remember what Isaiah said? He says, how long? I would have asked that question, wouldn't you? All right, it's all right. And nobody's going to listen to me for a month, Lord, or for the first few times I speak to them? The Lord said to him in answer to his question, until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant, the houses without a man, the land is utterly desolate. That was not a very encouraging word to begin your ministry. If you ever think you've got problems, if you ever think that things are difficult and you're worshiping and you're testifying to people and you're sharing the gospel with them, remember this moment. I love Isaiah because Isaiah persevered. Aren't you glad that he did? Chapter 8. Israel, God's people, were not trusting in God, and because of this, he would allow Assyria to invade the land. See, the very thing that the Lord had told Isaiah about the cities being laid to waste, about the places being without inhabitants, was beginning to take place. And so I want us to read the verses from chapter 8, beginning at verse 11. And we'll just take this verse by verse. This is a long introduction to a short message. For the Lord spoke thus to me with a strong hand and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people. Let me read that again. For the Lord spoke thus to me with a strong hand or with mighty power. Aren't you glad that the Lord speaks to us with power? See, the word doesn't mean much to us unless it has the anointing and the power and the might of the Holy Spirit upon it. I believe that in that moment, Isaiah really was refreshed. And so he says to him, that instructs them that he should not walk in the way of this people, saying, do not say a conspiracy concerning all that this people call a conspiracy, nor be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. The Lord of hosts, him shall you hallow. Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. Too often we fear those that are around us, that are you know, proclaiming conspiracies that are saying things that are not true. And he's telling Isaiah, don't worry about those people. Don't be anxious about those people. You just need to fear me. Let him be your dread. I believe that Isaiah had in his heart, he did not want to disappoint the Lord in any way. I believe that we should feel the same way because Jesus Christ is living in us and he never disappoints the Father. He goes on and he says, he, the Lord, will be as a sanctuary. Amen. Is he your sanctuary today? Is he the place where you are dwelling, where you feel secure? The place that you run to in times of trouble? When you have anxious thoughts? And then he speaks about the people that have been listening, but a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel as a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and many among them shall stumble. They shall fall and be broken, be snared and taken. What a warning. And what a sad thing to hear. And this is being spoken to the man who is God's servant, the one who has been ministering his word. And there's no success involved in these words, is there? Ah, but now he gives a word that is so important. Verse 16, bind up the testimony, seal the law. This is Isaiah speaking. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples. It's almost like he's speaking to himself here. Evidently, he had some followers. I believe that because of what transpires in the next few words, most of those followers were his children. Those were his disciples. Seal the law among my disciples. And then he says, and I will wait on the Lord who hides his face from the house of Jacob, and I will hope in him. Let's pause there. I will wait. I will wait on the Lord. And really what the sense is here in the original language in the Hebrew is that he will wait for the Lord to act. How important is that? Is there something that you and I are praying for that you haven't seen happen yet, and maybe it's been going on for months and years? Are you waiting for the Lord to act? Because he will act in due time. You see, it's having the knowledge that Romans 8:28 speaks of, the knowledge that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Does he love you? Has he called you? Are you in his purposes? Then wait for him to act. See, this is happening in the midst of the Lord hiding his face from the house of Jacob. It's almost like, where's his presence? He seems to be absent. Ever have that experience in your life? Wait. Wait for him to act. When he says, and I will hope in him, really the translation is, I will look for him. How many are you looking for him? How many are you yearning to see him? Waiting for him to act and looking for him. I like to think of that as waiting to be surprised. Don't you love it? Sometimes we think the Lord is surprising us, and really what he's doing is answering a prayer from years ago, but maybe we haven't been looking for him. We haven't been waiting. Even in his mercy, he will answer at those times. You see, that's what Isaiah and his children were doing. Now look what he says. This is wonderful. Here I am, verse 18. Am I and the children whom the Lord has given me? We are for signs and wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts who dwells in Mount Zion. It's a curious word here. He says, we are for signs and wonders in Israel. Can I say to you, do you believe this morning that you are for a sign and a wonder from the God who dwells in Zion? See, the greatest sign and the greatest wonder is in the midst of a place where God seems to be hiding his face, that you are waiting for him to act and you are looking for him. That's one of the greatest signs and wonders that is given to people around you who don't know Jesus. Are you with me? We are for signs and wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts who dwells in Mount Zion. So Isaiah continues now in verse 19. And this is the faithful servant of the Lord as he continues to speak to the people. And when they say to you, seek those who are mediums and wizards who whisper and mutter, should not a people seek their God? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? Well, this is very reasonable, isn't it? You would think they would hear him. You know, you ever been around somebody that they're talking to the dead so they can find out what's going on? Kind of stupid, isn't it? So he goes from saying that, and now he tells them what they need to do. He says, to the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Oh! The law and the testimony really, as we saw back in verse 16, bind up the testimony and seal the law. And here we read the law, to the law and to the testimony. It really refers to the law of God's people that instructed them how to live. You see, isn't that the problem here with these 8 chapters of Israel? They've forgotten how to live because they weren't living the way God instructed them to live. The way that God instructs us to live is a way of what? Life in abundance. It's a life of joy. It's a life of having someone guide us. It's a life in which his presence is with us. And so he says then, to the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. In other words, these people, they're speaking out of a dead place, a dark place. Are you hearing me, folks? I'm not speaking. That's what Isaiah was trying. I believe that's what. Are you hearing me too? Okay. Then he tells them what's going to happen to these people. If they continue doing this, they will pass through it hard-pressed and hungry, and it shall happen when they are hungry that they will be enraged and curse their king and their God and look upward. Verse 22, then they will look to the earth and see trouble and darkness, gloom of anguish, and they will be driven into darkness. You see, this is a downward path that's going on here. And Isaiah's trying to tell them what the end of this kind of thinking, the end of this kind of living is going to lead to. And so we come to chapter 9 and verse 1 in the word nevertheless. I believe it's the great introduction of God's love and his grace and mercy. And you see, it only comes to us, and it only would come to them in the person of Jesus Christ, whom they were supposed to be waiting for, the Messiah to come. There is an end to the darkness. There is an end to the darkness, and it is only found in Jesus Christ, the light of the world. Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed, as when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. The land of Zebulun and Naphtali is that region around the Sea of Galilee. That's where Jesus would begin his earthly ministry. He was tempted for 40 days in the wilderness, fasting in the wilderness, tempted by the devil. He completely defeated the devil. Amen. I always picture that of the devil sort of just, you know, slinking away. This was the region in which he began his earthly ministry. It's that he began to seek out his disciples. And this, brothers and sisters, was the very region that was spoken of in these previous chapters with Assyria coming in. Tiglath-Pileser was a king of Assyria. And he came in to the area of Naphtali and Zebulun, which is the region of Galilee, and he took people captive. Not only that, but that region of Galilee became a province of the Assyrian people. The time that Jesus came, it was a province belonging to who? Rome. See, the people of Israel did not repent, but they stayed in their rebellion and idolatry, and so the oppression increased. That's what this first verse is talking about here. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. I've read commentaries and there's many, but I think this is Rome. They would have had to come across the Sea of Galilee, wouldn't they, from Italy? So even at the time that Jesus would come into the world, this oppression would be over them. Verse 2. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land, there's the land described, the land of the shadow of death. Upon them a light has shined. I love Matthew. Matthew says the people who, in quoting this prophecy here, says the people who sat in darkness. And I had this picture of them sitting in the darkness that they weren't even able to get up. They weren't able to be mobilized. They had lost. They couldn't walk anymore even. They were just sitting in the darkness. This was a place of great discouragement, of depression, of hopelessness. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death. What kind of death is he talking? This is talking about spiritual death, folks. This is talking about a people who once were a people of God who are no longer following God. That's the place of the shadow of death, isn't it? Well, but what happens in God's mercy? It says, have seen a great light. Upon them a light has shined. See, now their darkness can be dispelled. Isn't that what happened to you and me at a certain point in our life? Our darkness was dispelled. I once was blind, now I see. Why were you blind? You were blind because you were in the darkness. You were stumbling around. You didn't know which way to go. The light comes in. Now he goes to verse 3 through 5, and let's just read that. You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every warrior sandal or boot from the noisy battle and garments will be rolled in blood, will be used for burning and fuel for fire. This is all about victory. See, See, this is what will happen if you repent and you turn to Him. This is the picture that Isaiah was seeing of the nation of Israel upon the coming of the Messiah. This was the opportunity for them to live in new life and victory, to be brought out of the darkness into the light. It's very interesting that it speaks of Midian as the oppressor here. And Midian was a country that was on the southern border of Israel, and they were like a thorn in the side of Israel. They were constantly attacking Israel. There's a wonderful story about a man called Gideon. Remember? he wanted to, first of all, he put out the fleece, didn't he? He wasn't a warrior. He didn't know what to do. And what did the Lord do? He took him down to 300 men to attack this army of thousands, and to do it with what? Torches and, yeah. And what happened? Victory. That's why Isaiah is bringing us to this. He says, the Lord can do everything. You just be in His hands. You follow His leading and you'll have victory. It's not about how big and mighty you are. It's about how mighty I am, says the Lord. And now Isaiah takes us, and this will be our conclusion, to verses 6 and 7, because this is where it all takes place. This is the spiritual truth that he takes us to in these two last verses of our text. Let's just read them and then we'll go through them. For unto us a child is born. Let's read it together. Your Bibles are probably very similar. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. For unto us a child is born. For unto us a child with a capital C is born. God humbled himself. He became flesh. Why did he do that? Well, one of the things, the reason he did it was so that he could identify with you and for me and with me. He identifies with our weaknesses, with our frailties, with our worries and anxieties. He was tempted in every way that you and I are tempted, but what? Without sin. From the time he was born in a smelly stable. To the time that he gave his life on the cross, he lived a life that was sorely lacking in comfort. He lived a life, as the word tells us, the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He lived a life that was full of discouragement and disappointment. He had disciples who abandoned him. Paul describes him for us in Philippians 2, verses 6 through 8, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of what? Of no reputation. Taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient even to the point of death, to death on a cross. That's the child that is born to us. Unto us a son is given. For God, what? So loved the world that he what? He gave his only begotten son. This was his immeasurable grace towards us. This really is the heart of the nevertheless here. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that what? That whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the Son. That's the Son that has been given to us. And you see, it does not matter how bad your past is. It does not matter in what darkness that you have walked, because nevertheless, the Son has been given to us. This next one. And the government will be upon his shoulder. And even as we read, I heard some of your versions have a plural there, don't you? Shoulders? Or did somebody have a lisp? Shoulders? The New King James says shoulder. You know why I love just the shoulder? Because I have this vision of him with a lamb who's hurting. He's gone out after the one. He's left the 99 and gone out after the one, and it's over his shoulder. Now, he could have it over both his shoulders too, so I don't want to make too much out of that. But it only takes a shoulder. If he wants to use both shoulders, that's up to him. The government will be upon his shoulder. Oh, in these days of governments run amok, how good to know that we are not stuck. All of this world of man's failing governments are under his authority and assignments. Think about that when you begin to worry about what's going on in our nation and in the world. He puts the earth's kings in and he takes them out. He is the King of Kings. Let's give him a shout. Let's trust in him. Let's praise him. Let's not worry about the kings of this earth and what they're doing. He puts them in. He takes them out. It's all under his sovereign control. It's under his authority. And the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name. His name will be called Wonderful. And by the way, just so we remember what we read there in Philippians, those two verses, well, the very next two verses says, therefore God, because he was obedient to the point of death and death on a cross, he says, therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven, of those on the earth, and those under the earth. Does that cover everybody? That every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Could it be any clearer that the government is on his shoulder? His name will be called Wonderful. Let me ask you a serious question to ask yourself and something to think about during these Christmas holidays. Is there anything or anyone that is more wonderful to you than the person of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Do you get up every morning and as you go throughout your day, even with all the trials and all the things, and remember that he is wonderful? I like to take that word and think that he's full of wonder. When something's wonderful, like he's wonderful, he is full of wonder. Does he surprise us? Is his grace sufficient? Is he powerful enough in every circumstance of your life and in mine? Is he the healer? Is he the one who guides? Is he the one who encourages, who preserves us? He's wonderful. Is there anything or anyone that's more wonderful than him? I hope not. In my life and yours, I pray that we look at him and you are the most wonderful, wonderful, wonderful person to me in my life. Counselor. He's the one who created the heavens and the earth and everything that is in them. He knows about the world that is full of discouragement. He experienced it when he was here. A world that's full of depression, anxiety, and worry. Can I ask you a question? Are there any human, if there's a counselor in this room, I hope you're counseling by the word of God. Is there any counselor in this world that can compete with the counsel of our Lord? I fear that there's... I won't say that. You see, the psalmist makes it clear. If you get a chance over the holidays, read Psalm 119. It's a long psalm. But it's all about the counsel of the Word of God. The verse that we all know by heart is Psalm 119, 105. Thy word is what? A lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. That takes care of the path and it takes care of my feet because my feet are what walk on the path, right? Mighty God. Nothing is impossible for him. Every breath that we have comes from him. Psalm 24:8 says, who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Let's say that together. Who is the King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. He's mighty God. This is so important that we should be so grateful because what? To begin with, he has defeated sin and death. You and I are alive forevermore because he is mighty God. He has won the victory. Everlasting Father. I want to say something very clearly because it's in the wind out there. It's being disseminated that the Father and the Son are not one, that he's not God the Son. When I read this, it says that he's everlasting Father. To me, that means that he is one with the Father. Someone said or prayed, I think it was Joe, that he doesn't say anything that the Father doesn't say. He doesn't do anything that the Father doesn't do. Jesus said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. God became flesh. Don't let anybody tell you that he didn't. This was his plan from before the foundation of the earth. Salvation was in the Father's heart. He and the Father are one. It's a mystery that you and I cannot deny. How many of you understand the Trinity? Forget that illustration with the pie, the cherries, and the crust, and the doesn't work. Didn't do anything for me when somebody told it to me. I didn't say, oh, okay, I got it now. But I believe in it. I believe that God is my Father. I believe that Jesus is my Savior. I believe that the Holy Spirit is the one who's living in me, who illuminated God's Word for me, and I believe all three of them work as one. Separate, but one. Prince of Peace. Prince of Peace. In a world full of wars and rumors of wars, in these times of anxiety, of worry, of stress and unrest, Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And the thing is, see, it's easy to say that. We can all say it right now. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. But let me ask you, is he your peace? Ephesians 2:14 says, for he himself is our peace. For he himself is our peace. If he dwells in you, there is peace available to you and to me. Philippians 4:7 says, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding, there it is. surpasses all understanding. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and what else? And your minds through Jesus Christ. You can't work it up on your own, folks. It's all His gift to you as He lives in you and in me, lives through us. Well, I just want to conclude by reading verse 7 again, because all of these things that we've just said about Him, this is the result of that, of the increase of His government and peace. There will be no end. He's the Prince of Peace. He's Mighty God. He's wonderful. He's the Counselor. He's Everlasting Father. There's going to be no end of His government. Upon the throne of David and over His kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice. In other words, with righteousness. From that time forward, from the time that He comes, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. My prayer is that for myself and for you, that this Christmas season will be one in which we will draw ever closer to Him. That we will truly, truly live our lives knowing these things that we've seen here in chapter 9, that they become a part of your life and mine. Would you bow your heads? Just take a moment before the Lord. Maybe there's one of these titles of Jesus here. Maybe it's the Counselor thing. Maybe you haven't been seeking His counsel. You need to confess that to Him right now and say, Lord, You're my Counselor. You're my lawyer. Lord, You're the one that I can run to. You're the one that I can turn to when I need to have wisdom that comes from You alone. Lord, I don't want to have my own wisdom anymore. I don't want to have the wisdom that this world offers me. I want Your wisdom. Maybe He hasn't been wonderful to you. Maybe you think that He hasn't been wonderful to you. You see what happened with Israel at the end of chapter 8 is they looked upward and they cursed. They cursed Him because they didn't think He was wonderful. They were being disciplined because of their rebellion and their lack of belief. I don't believe that's the case of anybody sitting in this room, but I know for myself that I want Him to truly be the wonderful person in my life. The most wonderful, above all others, above all other things. Maybe that's your case. Maybe He hasn't been Mighty God to you. Maybe you haven't seen His power at work in your life. Maybe there are things that are going on, some struggles that you're having, and you're not trusting in Him to be your deliverer, to be the one who is mighty in your life. And then maybe some of you might feel like an orphan. And I want to say to you, if that's the case, He says, Everlasting Father. He's Abba Father. He's the one that loves you no matter what you've done, no matter where you've gone, no matter how much darkness you've wandered into. He says, come back, son. Come back, daughter. Come to Me. Let Me wrap My arms around you. Oh, as Jesus said, how I long, as He looked out over Jerusalem, how I long to gather you under My wings, as chicks under the hen's wings. Maybe you've been lacking peace in your life. I know that peace is so important. And I know that we can lose it so easily. We can get so riled up and so anxious and so weary. And yet He says, I will give you the peace that passes all understanding. Father, I pray that You would minister Your word to us in a fresh and new way. I pray that You would revive Your church, Lord. Lord, that we would be a people that will be signs and wonders to the world around us because of the way that we live with You as all of these things that You are in our life. minister this word to us, Lord. Father, during this Christmas season, I pray that our focus would be on you. That we wouldn't get caught up in all of the commercialism and all of the anxiety and worries that come along with that. Lord, how ashamed I am of people in malls fighting over one another to get to a gift. Keep us from that, Lord. May we dwell in your perfect peace this Christmas season and have the great joy that alone comes in you. And I pray this in the mighty and the wonderful and the awesome and glorious name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.